Welcome to This One Thing with Carrie Kenyon Dern. One verse, one truth, one choice. Welcome once again to This One Thing. This is Melina Puente, and I am joined by Crystal. Hi, Crystal.
Hi, Melina.
And we are here today to just share a pretty deep verse with you. Mm-hmm. And I just want to dive right in the scripture. I'll read it, 1 Corinthians 1:18. The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction, but we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. Crystal, that's a dense verse. Like, there's so much there. If you would like to start us off with a little bit of context.
Well, I think just to be honest and humble, we're both kind of nervous to record this podcast, even though it's not like this is our first podcast that we've done. It's not like we have a million people listening to us or anything, but it's one of those verses that, it just makes you nervous to try to like do your best to explain, because it's either it's true in our lives and we get it because we've really received the message of the cross and it's no longer foolishness to us, or we don't really get it yet. And so just the weight of how do we like press into this verse and be able to share the heart of what God is really trying to say. It just feels significant. So I don't know. We're both kind of like, I feel nervous.
I agree. But
yeah, so a couple things I think might be helpful before we get into the nitty gritty of it is there's an overarching theme to the book of Corinthians, and Paul is writing to the church that he helped plant, and he spent a really significant amount of time with the Corinthian church and has close relationship with them. He does a lot of affirming and encouraging in this letter that he writes to them, but he also does a lot of correcting. Mm-hmm. And so there's several areas where, although they are saying that they have been transformed and are surrendered to the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's areas of their life where they're not actually living that out. The first area he addresses is the area of division. He later addresses sexual immorality and their idea of food and what the gathering of the believers should look like. There's all these things that they're mm-hmm. struggling with of really fully living out the power of the gospel in their lives. And so Paul is writing them this letter, and he's basically bringing the beauty of the message of Jesus Christ to each one of these concerns. So for the issue of them being divided, which is really chapter one talks a lot about, they're kind of fighting over which teacher or leader they like better than the others. And Paul is just bringing the message of the gospel back in of who cares? Jesus is the only one who can save. Who cares what leader you think you want to identify with? And so that's the overarching theme of this book, is how does the gospel come into life in real time? And not just to have it be words that we say we believe. And then the second thing is, and this is more of what we're going to really focus in on today, is there's this contrast or this idea that he keeps bringing up where he's contrasting the idea of foolishness to wisdom, or also the word power he uses. So he's almost doing wordplay throughout chapter one, where he's going back and forth and he's saying foolishness versus wisdom. And our verse, interestingly, he says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And then he follows that up with that talking about all this, and I'm doing air quotes for, it's radio, you guys can't see me, but he air quotes wisdom, the wisdom of the world. And so he's contrasting these two things back and forth. And the word foolishness that he's using here is actually, he's saying it's moronic, it's stupid, it's silly. It's kind of a cutting word a little bit. it's not just, oh, you're not very wise. It's, no, you're being really dumb, actually. The surface reading of this, I guess the question comes up is Paul saying that the message of the cross is moronic, stupid, silly? No, he's actually using wordplay to get the point across that the foolishness of men But men think they're being wise. All a man's wisdom is actually what's foolish, but the wisdom and the power of God, which is summed up in the message of the gospel, is what men in their own understanding believe to be foolish. And so he's really communicating that God's way, his reasoning, the way that he's chosen to reveal himself and to save us through Christ, the human mind really cannot comprehend that. We don't have the ability to do that. Wow. And so until we have the ability to do that, because his spirit brings it to life in our hearts and our minds, and we really understand the message of the gospel. So the truth that I, just to kind of summarize all of that down, is the supernatural work of God in our hearts, the beautiful message of how he redeems and rescues us through Jesus Christ, is only done through the power of the cross and the testimony of the cross. There's no human wisdom that can comprehend it. There's no human wisdom that can save us. There's no knowledge that can redeem us. Yeah. The only thing that can redeem us is this message of God sent us his son. He came in human form. He lived among us. He was grace and truth. He chose to take on our wounds. He chose to voluntarily give up his own life on our behalf to pay for our sins. And he was resurrected. That is the power of a redeemed life. And there's no human reasoning that can touch that.
Yes. Amen, Crystal. And I love, for the truth, for me, the idea that it is the very power of God. And there is a set of words that are true, that are the gospel, that are the good news, that pack so much power. The only two other times is something said it's like the power of God, and that's the gospel and Jesus. That's it. Nothing else in all creation is described to be like the power of God. Like, so you've got a lightning bolt, you've got the big sun to just, you know, in our universe, like everything. And yet it is the message. It is this message of the cross that is compared to the power of God and the transforming supernatural. You mentioned that. It's like just so supernatural. And for me, the truth is, because there's no other thing that can affect us, like the creativity of this message and how it draws us, like it's so supernatural. And so the truth is, the gospel, when our hearts are in a position to receive it, and you could hear about things and, you know, even like know stuff about the Bible, mm-hmm. but until the Holy Spirit has really allowed our hearts to be able to be open to this supernatural experience. And I know different people are drawn to the Lord in different kinds of circumstances, but that there is this unique creative way the gospel is able to penetrate our hearts. Mm-hmm. And for me specifically, it was forgiveness. It was a forgiving love, because I had heard about God. I knew that Jesus was the Son of God. I knew that he was born of a Virgin Mary, and I had all this knowledge. Mm-hmm. But the truth is, until I was able to allow this creative love, this forgiving love, penetrate my heart, I didn't experience the power of the message of the cross. And so for me, the truth is, there is a forgiving love. Not only is it the message of the cross, like this power, our lives will never be the same once we receive it, to recognize everybody has an opportunity to have a story of how this powerful message got into their lives and drew them to the Lord. It just boils down to the power. Like, there's just nothing else like it. That's that supernatural place for us to experience the Holy Spirit and a changed life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, when I've heard you talk about your testimony too, it's like, why didn't it click earlier? You know, because you were raised with the tenets of Christian faith and understanding who God was. But I feel like that almost proves this verse even more so, because right. It wasn't to the moment that God awakened your heart to the message, that it became alive and it was no longer foolish to you, where it really was the one true hope and the one true answer that you have. And that's the thing that God does for each one of us, is he awakens our spirits. It's almost like he pulls back the veil of the message. And I've known people that have been in the church for years, but then had a moment of understanding that they had never really fully grasped the work of Christ. And they, at that point in time, have this full surrender to him. And so, and who's to say? Who knows? I mean, God knows each one of us so well. And so the fact that he awakened your spirit in your late 20s, right?
Yeah.
Instead of as a 10-year-old, he knows you. So he knew that was the time that your heart would be able to receive and that you'd be able to really see the wisdom of the gospel. That most of the world, until we do come to know him, it doesn't make sense to us. Our minds can't grasp it.
Yeah, when it becomes more than knowledge, like you said.
Yeah.
It's a game changer for the way we live.
As I was studying this, one of the things I came across, because it was some translations say the message of the cross is foolishness or seems like foolishness, and other translations trying to get back to the Greek call it the word of the cross. So the idea that there's words behind what the cross really means, and the way that this theologian explained it is everything that comes before the gospel points to the message of the cross, and everything that comes after it is explaining and confirming it. So it's the whole story of God is the message of the gospel that culminates in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, but it's the whole story, because everything is either pointing to that or looking back and confirming and explaining what God has done in that moment. So I really like that explanation. It helped me.
Yeah. And I feel like recognizing in this passage too, or in this verse, that it's not just that one time salvation. I feel like when you recognize the value of the cross, you see that this is something that is an ongoing power that this gospel has in our lives to make us more like Christ. Because ultimately, that is to grow the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, to demonstrate that, to look like Jesus, and that ongoing opportunity to live our lives like that.
Which makes sense, because that's kind of what Paul is addressing. I mean, he's talking to people who had at one point in time understood and put their faith in Christ, but at the same time, we still deal with sin in our lives. We need the gospel to come in and keep refining and redeeming, as well as they lived in a culture where there's worldly philosophies that were coming against them constantly. He talks about, you know, the philosophers of the age, the teachers of the law, the Greeks who were big on wisdom. It's like man's best understanding to figure out life and what the world is about and what religion or spirituality is about, it's man-made wisdom. And that was coming against the Corinthian church constantly and even working its way in there. And I think if we were honest, we have the same struggle today. There's lots of the world's philosophies that are coming at us constantly that want to diminish or come in conflict with the message of the cross.
I was just thinking, as you're sharing, when you see images of the cross, whether it's somebody's tattoo, it's a necklace, it's on a shirt, it's on a bracelet, it's just like bombarding. So you can see them everywhere, but where's the power in that? And for me, I mean, I love collecting crosses from all over when I travel, because I know the weight of what that message is. And so for me, it's decorative, sure, but the power behind it is huge.
I mean, something real.
Yes, it's legit.
Yeah. Well, how do we apply a truth like this? It's not, we don't get to do anything to create the message of the gospel or even make ourselves understand it. Yeah. It's a gift. It's literally, we have nothing that we brought to the table, and God showed up and revealed himself to us through Jesus. How do we take a verse like this and actually try to turn it into an application?
Yeah. And to make a daily choice for the best way I can say is preach the gospel over myself each day, mm-hmm. to recognize that it is an integral part of my daily life to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus and to live a life that honors God, to live in the truth of the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead that's in me, to mm-hmm. just all these opportunities to express forgiving love. And one of the things that I had thought through was there's really no opportunity to be prideful. Mm-hmm. And so to choose humility, to choose to die to ourselves each day. I remember memorizing a prayer. I'm going to say it out loud, and I know it just kind of makes me cringe because I'm like, do you really want to do this? It was from a class I was in, and it was a guy that was a missionary. Lord, ruthlessly deal with my selfish ambition and my lack of willingness to die to myself. And it was this idea of get me out of the way. I can't bring anything to the table except my sin. So I have nothing that I can brag about, that I can do on, you know, anything in my own strength, that literally my pride melts in the presence of the gospel. And for me, choosing humility mm-hmm. is the best way I can articulate that. That's why Acts 20:24 is one of my favorite verses. Although I consider my life worth nothing to me, that only I would run the race and complete the task he's given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's mm-hmm. grace. And if I can operate in the fullness of that, I feel like I've made good choice today, Melina. Mm-hmm. Do I fail? Yeah. Do we make mistakes? Yes. Do I ask people to forgive me? Yes. But my heart is set to operate in that humility daily so that I can make much of other people. I think the other piece that helped me get to that place too, when I was teaching for 11 years at a junior high, and where I met Jesus in my late 20s, the thing he reminded me of is, I don't need to be right. So there's my pride. Mm-hmm. This isn't about you. More pride. And that I have the power of life and death in my words. Just helping me operate in humility on a daily basis, because those three things were constantly on repeat for me to practice. Mm-hmm. How about you, Crystal?
Yeah, I mean, really, I feel like what you're articulating is when we let go of our own wisdom and realize that we are foolish. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Our understanding is foolish. And that's that humility piece I feel like you're saying. Mm. Then we are actually receptive yeah. to receiving the wisdom and the power of God. So, yeah, my choice would have to be along those same lines. I don't think I could say it any better than you did. The example that came to my mind, similarly, in not being a teacher, but in the work that I did mm-hmm. working with people in addiction and abuse and in homeless shelters, the problems are so big. It's so clear that there's no amount of human wisdom that can fix anything, but that doesn't stop us from trying, you know, to see if we can figure it out or apply some human wisdom. And I just remember early on God leading me, and this is just the next chapter over in Corinthians chapter 2, when Paul says, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Mm. And the Lord gave me that verse early on in ministry and was like, Crystal, this is what you got. This is what you got in the face of completely what seems like hopeless situations and problems that are bigger than seems like anyone is going to have an answer to. Mm. And so I've had that verse run through my head probably thousands of times, I don't think I'm exaggerating, over the last 20 years of being in ministry, of like, that's what I've got.
Yeah.
I don't have any wisdom outside of that. And that's okay, because that's enough and that's powerful. And
yes.
I don't have to get clever. I don't have to know everything about human nature and everything about counseling and addictions and abuse. I can just stick with Jesus and his death and resurrection, and he's got to rescue us. And Amen. So same thing of just being humble, going back to that continually, depending on that, not getting caught up in thinking I'm too clever, too smart, too anything.
Mm-hmm. And don't you think when we're operating that posture weak, then it's just so much easier to give the gospel away. It's so much easier to live a life that reflects Jesus, because we just know we've got nothing. And I think that's the power of the gospel. It's like to receive it that first time, that initial salvation, and then letting it continually, daily affect our lives so that we actually are willing as we give it away. It's like, I don't just get saved and then give it away. I get saved, and then daily as it works in my life, I have the opportunity to share it. And that is a humbling experience.
Yeah. And also relieving.
Yeah.
I mean, I guess if you read this verse, it depends where your struggles are. If you're someone that really likes self-reliance and relying on your own wits and understanding, this verse probably really challenging mm-hmm. and kind of hard to let go of your, you know, how you like to manage life. But if you're someone who's like, oh, Lord, please send help. I'm a mess. Do something on my behalf. Help me understand. Yes. You know, this is it's very relieving to know that we don't have to have any human wisdom. Mm-hmm. He does a supernatural work. So
yes, that forgiving love is so powerful. I'm just reminded as Easter's coming, the part in the Gospels that talks about Mary putting oil on Jesus's feet and then washing, kind of rubbing his feet with her hair, and how he kind of shuts down the people and is basically like, you know, basically what she's doing is she is loving so much because she has been forgiven much. There's just this equality of what we experience from and through, or sorry, what we experience through the gospel and what we can give away. Definitely. And I think that's such a beautiful example right there. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Good verse.
Yes. Very powerful verse and very encouraging. Keep our eyes on Jesus for sure. I'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I just thank you for the power of your gospel. I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you for the opportunity, not just to receive it so that we would understand salvation and to be in your presence one day, but that we would daily experience the power of the gospel, the life-changing, transforming love that we are able to operate in humility and patience and love and be able to demonstrate you through things that we say, things that we do, but ultimately, Lord, remembering that we can't do anything outside of you. We have nothing. So, Lord, I thank you for your word and opportunities to give it away, Lord, and I ask that you would help all of us as men and women of God to literally be still and ask you, how can we give away the gospel today so that we would be looking for opportunities to look like you, to love like you, and to shine brilliantly in a dark world. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for joining us for This One Thing with Carrie Kenyon Dern. Find all our episodes by clicking the podcast link located on our website at fetterfree.org.